Would you bow your heads with me? Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Bring us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, my first question is this. What book is always automatically excluded from the wiki bestseller lists? The Bible. Why? Are they against it? No. It's just that it would be the bestseller every single week. What book is always banned, B-A-N-N-E-D, before any other book when a dictator or a totalitarian government takes over a country? The Bible. Isn't that fascinating? The most popular book and the least popular book, depending on where you're coming from. It has the power, we believe, to change individuals and societies. I guess the dictators must believe that too. But we get to come here every week and dive in a little bit into words of life. The Bible was written that you could get to know the living God. Throughout history and to this day, men and women risk their lives for it. What is it? The Bible is a library. God speaks to me today in ways that God has already spoken for over 66 ancient documents written over 1,600 years. Written on three different continents. What are the continents? Asia, Africa, and Europe. Right. Three languages, none of which are English, even the old Queen's English. These and thou's and thine shalt are not in there. It's written in Hebrew, the Old Testament, Greek, the New Testament, with some Aramaic in some parts of the Old Testament. It has over 40 authors. The authors were kings, they were scholars, they were poor people, they were philosophers, they were fishermen, they were poets, they were statesmen, they were historians, they were teachers, they were prophets, and they were doctors. 100% human authors, 100% inspired by God, and all tell one story, the story of redemption, of recapturing what was lost. And what was lost? We were. Andy Stanley points out, we can't stand not to stop and read a text. Why not? Because it's personal. It's something very current. Something's going on and it's relevant. Right now, mine is just a software update. How boring. It's immediate, though. And the other thing that's funny, you always read your texts. You've never heard somebody say, hey, I got your text message, but I didn't read it because I don't like to read. I'm not really a reader. But throughout my ministry, I have heard a similar excuse when it comes to the text of the Bible. We received a text message from God through the Scripture. A text message that had we read it, most of our lives would be different. A text message from God that had we read it and applied it throughout our several stages of our lives would look very different. Our marriages would look different. Our finances would look really different. We might have raised our kids a little differently. Matter of fact, I visited my folks this weekend, and my 82-year-old dad got this text. It said this, if you raise your children, you can spoil your grandkids. But if you spoil your children, you'll have to raise your grandkids. It's not foolproof, but it made me laugh. And it made me think about this message. We get texts all the time. But had we read our text and proceeded to live it, we would have certainly dated differently. We would have handled the issue of morality and ethics differently. We might have responded to our in-laws differently. Possibly you wouldn't even have those particular in-laws. Possibly more meaning. Possibly, probably not caught up in things that we're caught up in if we'd have paid attention to God's text messages to us. But instead, for whatever reason, we say to ourselves, well, I don't read, I don't have time, whatever, whatever, whatever. We haven't read the text. For some reason, the most important text message in the world available to all of us that many of us grew up with, for the most part, for some reason, we've completely ignored it as adults. And it's way more important than anything going on, at least on my phone today. The similarities go on and on. We love to read texts because they're personal and they're current and they're relevant. But when it comes to Scripture, it's personal. It's from the God who created you, who created the particles that make you up. It's someone who knows you better than you know yourself. Because He created you, He breathed life into you. And talk about current. It's extraordinarily current, and it's speaking to issue after issue after issue today because it touches down on every single area of your life. And it's relevant because it's timeless information, timeless principles, timeless truths, past, present, and future are all brought together in the Scripture. Had you integrated them into your life early on, you'd say this: because of this book and its entry into my life, its entry into my heart and my actions and my attitudes, my life is richer. My life is better, not than anybody else's, not better than anybody else's, but better than I would have been apart from God. I can't imagine going through my teen years or my 20s or my 30s or my first years of marriage without the input of this extraordinary body of information that we call Scripture. My grandma, Hook, my dad's mom, my praying grandma, she was Swedish-American. And she said, in all my years, she told me this when she was in her mid-80s, in all my years, thanks to this book, either God has made me strong enough to get through whatever I was facing, or God put someone in my life to get me through. And I just got to say, thank you, Grandma, for your witness and how that impacted my dad and my two aunts, his sisters, and me. Some of the texts that I've received from Scripture have shaped my life. I've experienced them, and they've enabled me to trust the rest of the passages, including the difficult ones, because I've found God is trustworthy. So, church, you owe it to yourself to read it for yourself. What's driving so many of your values? What's making you feel good about yourself or what's making you feel bad? All of that stuff that runs in the background of our brains, of all of our lives, in our minds, comes from this book. In dozens of countries in our world, you still have to struggle these things in, the Bible, that is. It's illegal. It's considered contraband. It is a very, very dangerous, divisive piece of literature in the world. There are governments that are afraid their people are going to start reading this book. So why don't we? We could read it every single day of our lives, but we say, oh, I tried one time and it's hard. It's so hard. Okay, well, don't do anything that's hard. Seriously. Here's what's hard: making terrible decisions in your teens and 20s that haunt you in your 30s and 40s and the rest of your life. Now that's hard. Hard is making really, really bad value judgments that haunt you later on. Hard is making really poor choices in who you marry or how you conduct yourself in your marriage. That's hard. Hard is raising your kids into the way that doesn't take them to the place where you want them to be, and then they're 17 years old and you're going, oh, if we could just rewind and do this over. Now that's hard. But spending 4 or 5 minutes or 10 or 15 minutes a day working your way through some literature that's not easy, that's not really all that hard. So I want to make that easier. I want to look at a passage of Scripture that in the most overt terms explains how the text message from God, the Word of God, can become very real and practical in your life. And it's Psalm number 1. This sets the tone for 150 psalms. The psalms were literally the songbook of the people of God. These were their lyrics. This was their hymnal. And Psalm 1 begins the whole canter of the psalms this way. Blessed is the one who does not walk with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the way of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord. The things that we think about most impact our decisions across the board. Do you give God space in your thoughts? Do you give God words through his scripture into your thoughts? Here's another question. What are you not doing because of your walk with Christ? Like, I'm just not going to go there. Are you leaving God out of your life and on a different path? One other thing about this that's so interesting. In my mind, I often picture life as like a hike up a mountain. Let's face it, it's uphill. It's an uphill battle most of the time, isn't it? You get some nice meadows along the way, but there's some pretty rocky paths. And God brings companions along for the journey for a time. I love getting to do life with so many of you and do it together as we're working our way up this mountain. How amazing God's brought us together in this way. But look what happens as you're going on this journey. The first thing, it says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the seat, in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. What's happened to any kind of progress in my life? I went from walking to not walking to standing. When it comes to God's way. And then from standing to sitting in the company of mockers. But what if instead I chose to delight in the law of the Lord, who meditates on his law day and night? Going on, that person whose delight is in the law of the Lord, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers, but not so the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. I love the image of the tree. You know, if you've ever driven through South Dakota or western Nebraska, you can tell exactly where the water is. It's the only place there are trees. Leaving from Colorado, we'd go back and forth every few years, and you could tell where the water ended. And you can tell, aren't there people in your life who are just like trees planted by the water? Where the roots are healthy, where they're growing. And it doesn't mean they're producing all the time. It says in season, they're fruitful. None of the trees out here that had lost their leaves, they're not doing nothing. But when their season comes, they're so beautiful. And when the psalmist writes, whatever they do prospers, that's not necessarily talking about prosperity. Can we lay that aside? But when it comes to work, when it comes to family, when it comes to relationships, when it comes to personal peace, when it comes to living, when it comes to serving, what they do prospers. Look at the next verse. Not so the wicked. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. So the opening of the entire 150 Psalms, this songbook of the Hebrews, including the songbook of Jesus, the psalm shows two paths. The path of the righteous and the path of the wicked. The path of the God-seeking and the path of the godless. And it's the beginning of the greatest journey in your life. Scripture sets forth throughout the Bible, the way of life and the way of death. One delights in God's word, one scoffs at it. In 2019, this sounds kind of harsh, that there's two paths, that the godless will be like chaff, not able to stand in the day of judgment, while the righteous is like a fruitful tree, prospering and steadfast. You know, it's funny, because in a lot of our singing and worship, a lot of our worship celebrates the way of the righteous. But in Scripture, over and over again, a true understanding of the way of the godless is there. But in our worship, we only sing about the way of the righteous because probably we don't want to be depressed. It was like my story of the three little pigs, and I'd always say, the wolf eats them. And Joy said, I don't like that. Can't we just say they run away when he huffs and puffs? We like to avoid that, don't we? In 2019, a lot of our singing celebrates the one way, the way of the righteous. The way of, as Christ followers, we need to understand both trajectories, though. And we need to help our kids understand both trajectories, though. We must see, it's almost like this psalm sets out, we must see the final end of the godless. They get their wish. And the most haunting quote, and I'm sorry, you've probably heard it two or maybe even three times before now, that I've read in the last 10 years was in the book The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis. In the end, there are only two kinds of people, those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says, thy will be done. Two kinds of people, two paths. But here's the thing that we misunderstand. There are two paths. But on one of the paths, only Jesus has walked the way of the path of the righteous. Only Jesus has walked in the way of the righteous. The two paths, righteousness and wickedness, remain far apart, except for the one point in history where they converge, and that's at the cross of Jesus Christ. It's there that Jesus took upon himself all the shame and the guilt and the judgment of the wicked and the godless, including yours and mine. And still, Jesus remained faithful. The righteous one is one of the scriptural names for him. It's at the cross that we who have traveled the way of the wicked, the way of the godless in our thinking and in our living, can finally cross over through grace that Christ gives us to the path of righteousness. That's the path. That's the way. Wherever you are, you may not know theology. You may feel skimpy on your Christian knowledge. You may feel you're messed up. It's part of the reason why the Alpha Course has been so helpful for us. But if you approach God, if you make His Word part of your daily life as quickly as you grab this, which for me is on my nightstand, I'm feeling pretty convicted right now. If this doesn't become your path. I know there's Bible apps, okay, put that aside. But if this is your main compass versus Scripture, I just want you to consider this. Would you make God's Word a part of your daily life? It has a way of taking over, of spilling over, of, it's called living water, and teaching you and filling you as you go from there. Now, throughout the Bible, that's not going to fix everything, because already we don't do as much as we know. But through the Bible, God still speaks, and God still draws people to His Son, Jesus. Through the Bible, you'll come to know God's love in Jesus, who said this, You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. A lot of people say we need to be done with the Old Testament, but anytime Jesus refers to God's law, God's word, or the scriptures, anytime any of the New Testament writers are referring to the scriptures, the word of God, they're referring to the Hebrew scriptures that we call the Old Testament. Jesus is in there, being pointed to, beginning to have been revealed. From beginning to end, the scriptures are about Jesus, the saving, redeeming, rescuing grace that he gives. In Genesis, he's the breath of life. In Exodus, the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's our high priest. Numbers, he's the fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he's Moses' voice. In Joshua, he's salvation's choice. Judges, he's the lawgiver. In Ruth, he's the kinsman redeemer. 1 and 2 Samuel, our trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, he's sovereign. In Ezra, the true and faithful scribe. Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of broken walls and lives. In Esther, he's Mordecai's courage. In Job, the timeless redeemer. In Psalms, he is our morning song. In Proverbs, he is wisdom's cry. In Ecclesiastes, the time and season. In the Song of Solomon, he is the lover's dream. He is, he's there, he is. In Isaiah, he's the Prince of Peace. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. In Lamentations, the cry for Israel. Ezekiel, he's the call from sin. In Daniel, he's the stranger in the fire. In Hosea, he is forever faithful. In Joel, he's the Spirit's power. In Amos, the arms that carry us. In Obadiah, he's Lord, our Savior. In Jonah, he is the great missionary. In Micah, the promise of peace. In Nahum, he is our strength and our shield. In Habakkuk and Zephaniah, he's pleading for revival. In Haggai, he restores a lost heritage. In Zechariah, our fountain. In Malachi, he's the Son of Righteousness, rising with healing in his wings. He is, he's there, he is. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he is God, man, Messiah. In the book of Acts, he is fire from heaven. In Romans, he's the grace of God. In Corinthians, the power of love. In Galatians, he is freedom from the curse of sin. Ephesians, he is our glorious treasure. Philippians, he is the servant's heart. In Colossians, he is the Godhead Trinity. In Thessalonians, he is our coming King. In Titus, Timothy, Philemon, he is our mediator and our faithful pastor. In Hebrews, he's the everlasting covenant. In James, the one who heals the sick. In 1 and 2 Peter, he is our shepherd. In John and in Jude, he is the lover coming for his bride. In Revelation, he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the Prince of Peace, the Son of Man, the Lamb of God, the great I Am. He's the Alpha and the Omega, our God and our Savior. He is Jesus Christ the Lord. And when time is no more, he is. Amen.